Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Our message tonight, a dramatic change in history. Hebrews chapter 7, reading together verses 11 through 19. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Heavenly Father, help me tonight, please help me. I pray you give me physical strength, spiritual strength, clarity of thought and mind. Help us, God, to understand the truths you've written in your Bible. Please, Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name and amen. God ordained the Levitical priesthood. God set aside the tribe of Levi to minister before him. God gave us a book and a half, half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, much of Numbers and Deuteronomy repeats the material. God gave us all of this information about how the Levites were to dress, how they were to approach his altar, the sacrifices they were to bring, the days and weeks and months of the year. All of that was given by God and was as much a centerpiece of the law of God as the Ten Commandments themselves. And the Bible says here, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So it is evident from this verse that the salvation sinners needed and the perfection saved people needed could not be attained through the priestly ministry that God gave the Levites and through the law that God gave to the world, to the children of Israel, through Moses. They gave and they taught and they carried out the law. Hebrews 7 said it was not enough, was not sufficient. If the law could save, if the law had saved, if the law could ever save, would ever save, there'd be no Messiah given. God gave a Messiah, a crucified Christ, to do for sinners what the law couldn't do for sinners. He made the resurrected Christ a high priest to do for saved sinners what no son of Aaron could do for saved sinners. Those Hebrews and all men needed what the law, what the priest, what Abraham, what the promises could not provide. But you have to think how radical this idea had to be. Not to you saved Gentiles 2,000 years after the fact, but to newly converted Hebrews, newly converted Jews, who their entire life had built their individual, their family, and their national identity on a relationship to God through the Levitical priesthood and the offerings made at the tabernacle, then at the temple, to suddenly be told by Jewish apostles sent to them by the Holy Spirit of God, we're scrapping that entire operation. Why? It didn't accomplish what God wanted to accomplish in your lives. We're giving the whole thing up. The proof that that was such a radical proposition is the fact that 2,000 years later, most Protestants and most Catholics go to churches that still haven't given it up. They can't bring themselves to believe that God would give this entire system of worship, this entire way of approach to Him, and then take it away and replace it with something else. And the reason they can't believe that is they don't believe that God authored the Bible. If you go off to seminary, if you go to a school where a seminary-trained minister or church where a seminary-trained minister is speaking, he'll say, Paul said, Peter said, John said. If you come to a Bible-believing church, we say, God said, using these men to record his words. So we don't sit in our Sunday school rooms and debate Paul versus Peter or John versus Isaiah. We stand before our Sunday school classes and declare, thus saith the Lord. And what the Lord says in verse number 11 is that the perfection, not salvation, because that's not what Hebrews is about, the perfection needed by saved people couldn't come through Levites, their order of priesthood. It had to come through this order of Melchizedek. And the only living priest from the order of Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Again, I hate to keep, the saying, I hate to keep beating this dead horse because it doesn't really accomplish anything to beat a dead horse, but there's so many books about Hebrews that say the book of Hebrews is written to teach the Hebrew people how to live when they're back under the law, which is exactly the opposite of what Hebrews teaches. It's teaching them we're not doing that anymore. The only references to the law in Hebrews are, that's how we did it under the law, this is how we're doing it now. And there is a necessary change in the law, verse 12, why? Because God wants saved people to go on to perfection, and the law couldn't save them, and once they're saved, the law can't bring them on to perfection. So we're going to have to alter this system if we're going to get where God wants us to be. That's what you have in the passage before you. So verse number 12 says, change of the law. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Of which no man gave attendance at the altar. To set aside the Levites would be shocking to the Hebrews. They'd accuse Stephen of speaking against the law. When Stephen made his speech in Acts chapter 7 and spoke originally Acts chapter number 6, when he suggested that Jesus would change the customs Moses delivered, they killed him for it. They took up stones and stoned him to death, not for saying Jesus saves, but for saying, since Jesus is the Savior, we're not following Moses any longer, we're following Jesus. And they killed him for, in their minds, turning the heart of the people away from Jehovah, which would be a proper response if Jesus wasn't Jehovah. And they didn't know that. But what you're reading about here is a complete move away from the system of offerings and mediation given by Moses at Mount Sinai and carried out to varying degrees from that day forward by the Hebrew people, to move to Melchizedek, Christ, to that order of priesthood, means they no longer need to practice Mosaic Judaism. That is radical. That's absolutely radical. For from Moses, through Joshua, through Samuel, through David, through Solomon, through all the kings, through all the prophets, every prophet that preached, Isaiah all the way through Zechariah, it was, you people aren't obeying the law. You're disobeying the law. You can't be right with God unless you obey the law. And yet, while they preached that, those latter prophets are calling on the people to obey the law. They're under the control of a Greek empire and then a Roman empire, having been under a Persian empire and a Babylonian empire. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't practice it. So I just got back from Canada. We had a very good meeting up there, and the pastor was talking about the COVID lockdown in Canada. You think you had it rough here. Thank God for our governor. I don't care what political party you're from. Your governor allowed you to thrive and survive and all that. In Canada for 2 years, they could not assemble and have church services. To the extent that they had government people sitting by the road watching the churches to make sure no one showed up and had a church service. Now, you know what happened for 2 years up there? People couldn't do what God commanded them to do because of threat of government persecution. You can say, well, I would have done it anyway. You say a lot of stuff when you're not there. I mean, it's easy to say what you would do if you were in somebody else's situation. All I'm telling you is, I'm giving you that so you can understand, when God said, go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer these sacrifices on these days, the government wouldn't permit it. So the prophets are trying to call them back to the law. They can't get back to the law. Strange business. Suppose you're a Jew, I don't know, 90 AD or today. You got people running around North Volusia County. We're Orthodox Jews. We practice Old Testament. No, they wouldn't say Old Testament. What's the word for the... We practice, we live by the Torah. You wouldn't be living here if you were living by the Torah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
The fact that you're here shows you're not practicing the Judaism laid out in the Pentateuch. There's one place to bring sacrifices. You're not in that one place and you're not bringing sacrifices. So a Hebrew sitting in 60 AD, 65 AD, hearing this letter read, says, what are you talking about? Don't practice Levitical Judaism. God gave it to us. We have to practice that. But if you would believe God and embrace these truths and follow Jesus Christ only, the priesthood from Melchizedek only, then when your temple is torn down and your city is torn down and you're scattered to the ends of the earth, you don't lose your religion. You already gave it up. What do you care they tore the temple down? You don't go there anymore. Why are you bothered? You can't bring sacrifices on Mount Zion. You already found the one true sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
So the Lord, it seems like He's taking away their religion. But in reality, He's preparing them for a time when those who wouldn't give it up are gonna be without it anyway, and leading those that have trusted Christ to go on. You know what happens to people? I'll say this because some of you are concerned we're going to build a new building. It's going to fill up. And we have plans for that. Here's how it goes. Oh, Jesus saved me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you sign me up to be on the tree decorating committee at my church? We don't do that. And look, you know what people do? For fear of giving up traditions they hold dear,
go ahead.
They leave before they find out how superior what Jesus has for them is going to be in their life, so that they don't understand how you can be happy without their play toys. And you don't understand how they won't stick around and find out how much greater these big adult toys are. I don't have a Tonka truck. I've got a real truck. I don't have a dollhouse. I've got a real house. I don't have Babylonian religions. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what he's asking these... Sorry, it's a good illustration. What he's asking these Hebrews to do when they first get this letter is... give up everything you've ever known and trust me. What I've given you is so much better, you won't miss it. Well, from that day to this, isn't that what growing as a Christian is all about? Yes, it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. For it is, or 13, other tribe, which gave, no man gave attendance to the altar. Under the law that God gave to Israel, no one but Levites could minister at the altar where the sacrifices were presented. No one but the Levites could go in to the most holy place in the presence of God. 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So we're not speaking about Melchizedek, but only typically, he's a type of Christ. Jesus is not a Levite. His line is Judah. There's nothing in the Old Testament law given by God that would allow him to be a priest. Unless you go back before the law to the priesthood of Melchizedek. There you find a priest to whom Abraham gave tithes, through whom Abraham received blessings. He predates the law that God gave to Moses. So what he's pointing out to these Israelites is, we're not scrapping priesthood. Well, there's nothing in the law about any priesthood but Levi. Yeah, but Genesis is part of your law. It's part of the five books of Moses. And before you got the commandments engraven on tables of stone, God established your nation, not with Moses, but with Abraham. Your lineage doesn't go back to Moses, it goes back to Abraham. And look at Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, receiving blessings from Melchizedek. So settle down, Hebrew people. We're not scrapping the five books of Moses. We're just taking you back farther in those books than you're accustomed to going. Yeah. You stopped with Moses. Some of you stopped with the patriarchs. God doesn't stop till he gets to Melchizedek. That's where we are in Hebrews 7. So, when the Bible says Jesus is both a priest and a king, that's what Melchizedek was. Look, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. So you remember, if you've been with us the last few weeks, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Well, Jesus was of the royal line. The genealogy of Matthew proves it. The genealogy of Luke proves it. The apostles preached him as son of David and as king. Acts 2:29-32, Acts 13:23, Romans 1:3, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. King is the first title given Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there he is, son of David, son of Abraham. That son of David, that's throne rights. One of the last titles given him in the New Testament. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Look there if you'd like to. Revelation 22 and verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Your New Testament begins and ends with Jesus claiming rights to David's throne. So for God to make him a king, the priest, he can't be after the order of Levi. And he can't merely be a son of David. He has to go all the way back. We have to go all the way back to Melchizedek, who's both king and priest. And that's what you're doing in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, we've mentioned this man a few times. Come to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And let's read the story of Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26. And verse 14. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. That's what happened when a king tried to be a priest. You couldn't mix the two offices. Why? Levites over here, David and his family over here. But what if the one in line for David's throne could also go back and tie himself, God could take him back and tie him to Melchizedek. Now he can be a priest and a king. You said, but wait, nobody but a Levitical priest could go into the temple and offer sacrifices. He doesn't have to. The sacrifice he offered at Calvary is the only one he ever has to make. That sacrifice is the only one you ever need. So we're bypassing the Levites, bypassing the temple, bypassing the sacrifices. And yet, for hundreds of years, people have been writing commentaries about Hebrews as telling people how to go back and keep the law. It's the very opposite. It's pleading with them not to go back because we have something superior. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident. So we have evidence. Now we're going to have far more evidence. For that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. See that? All right, now, I need help. First, I needed salvation, got saved. Then I need help to live the Christian life. Then I need help facing our last enemy, which is death. What Levite has sufficient power to meet all my needs? Apparently none, because they just keep dying. But what if I could find a priest, a high priest, whose ministry is to bring man into the presence of God and to bring the blessings of God to man? What if I could find a high priest who is so superior that even death has been conquered by him. The power of an endless life. You say, well, how does that tie into salvation? Really not so much, not in Hebrews 7. Because these verses lead into the ones we studied this morning. Your Savior saving you to the uttermost by setting you free from sin. Now listen, if the wages of sin is death, and this man ever liveth, then he has a continual, ongoing, complete and total conquest of sin. Right? I mean, he didn't just not sin for an hour, a week, or a day, or until he was crucified and then rose from the dead. He's still a man. He rose again as a man. He ascended as a man. The man Christ Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. He has now lived as a man for 2,000 plus years and still hasn't committed a sin. Now who's going to help you with your sin? That man. Who's going to show you how to have power over sin and victory over sin and liberation from sin? That man. Why would you go to anybody else? Preacher, can you help me? I don't know. Well, you know, I get this problem. I lose my temper sometimes. Sorry, can't help you. Preacher, I got this problem. Every now and then I get a bad attitude. Sorry, can't help you. But I know a man who was born 2,020 some years ago and has never committed one sin. He can help you. He can help. Why don't you go to him? Why don't you talk to him? I'll go with you and we'll talk to him together if you want to, but he's the one who can help you. He's the one who can help you. Now, there's a principle here. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, the people would bring their livestock or their grain representing their need. And they would hand it over to these Levitical priests, and then they would bring it into the presence of God. Lord, we need your help. Would you help us? We're beseeching your help with these offerings. And then the Lord would send blessings upon the nation because they asked. Well, that's not available to us. But what we have now, not without the animals and without the grain, we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace, cast all our care upon him, and our great high priest takes our every need expressed by what? Our prayer to him, our confession, I need help. And he takes that to God the Father and returns God the Father's blessings to us. It's the same system without the sin and without the sacrifices. Because the one sacrifice, you don't need any more sacrifices. Just come to me. Just come to me. Praise the Lord. Jesus is so superior. It's incredible. So verse 16 says, who's made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest, get this, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ will never stop being the Savior, right? He's the Savior forever. He'll never stop being the great high priest. He's the great high priest forever. And when he's crowned with many crowns and establishes his throne, he'll never stop being king. Praise the Lord. Priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This reference is taken from Psalm 110. And that psalm is referenced six times in the book of Hebrews. I think that's interesting. You've got 150 psalms. And one of them, it's referenced in Hebrews 5:6. Hebrews 5:10, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7 verse 11, Hebrews 7 verse 17, Hebrews 7 verse 21. I think before we leave tonight, we ought to read Psalm 110. That psalm's really important to God. Okay, press on here. Verse 18, 4. There is verily, truly, a disannulling. Disannulling. Doing away. We're doing away with it. Of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Preacher, why don't we meet on the Sabbath day? There's a disannulling of the commandment going on before. Why don't we bring sacrifices? Why don't we do all this, bring all this Jewish stuff into the church? Why don't we have special robes and garments for our priests? Why don't we have special holy days and high days? And because that's all been disannulled. Because it all pointed to Christ, but now we have Christ. We don't need the things that pointed to Christ. They were signposts along the way, but when you reach your destination, you don't need all the road signs that were in 1,000 miles of highway getting there. You don't collect the signs along the way and put them up in the yard. You're there. You don't need the signs. So this law has been disannulled. Why? Why? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. All right. Why can I not fully, completely, 100%, all day, every day, live like Jesus Christ? My weakness, my unprofitableness. How am I going to get any closer to perfection looking to the law, which is also weak and also unprofitable? I can't look to something that can't get me where I need to go. So a weak man has to look past the weak law. An unprofitable man has to look past the unprofitable law straight to Jesus Christ, our high priest. He's not weak. He's not unprofitable. So if you believe that, it's easy to lay aside the law and follow Christ. If you don't believe that, you're going to cling to the law and miss what Christ can do for you. The commandment came before Christ. But it was too weak to meet man's greatest need. It could not profit a sinner in need of salvation for his soul. It had no power to impart eternal life. It doesn't have any power to perfect the saved person. So when we study the Old Testament, we study it as history. Here's what happened. And as practical application, here's what we learn from it, and as illustrations and pictures of Christ, here's where we see Jesus, but we never say, turn to Leviticus and let's get our rules for living. Because we have something superior. We have something better. Now, two quick examples that Jesus gave. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, you know that. I want you to not even think in your heart that you want that person dead. The law says, don't do it. Jesus says, let me help you fix what makes you do it. Jesus said, you know, you've heard in the law that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't look on a woman to lust after her. What's he doing? The law says, don't do it. Let's fix and make sure you don't do something. Jesus said, let's fix what made you do it. So the law can restrain you, but it can't improve you. What Jesus Christ can do is restrain you and get all the way in there to your heart and improve you. Look, if you never have hatred in your heart, you're not going to kill anybody. If you never have lust in your heart, you're not going to commit adultery. So Jesus can take you where the law could never take you. To the very source point of that sin and fix it there. So we're not giving up the law for nothing. We're giving up the law for something superior. Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So to disannul means to make void, to deprive of authority or force, to nullify, to abolish, as to disannul a law or an ordinance. So the Lord Jesus is now the superior authority in our life. the Word of God, New Testament scriptures, are now the superior authority in our life. So, one last thing, and then we'll read Psalm 110. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, or when you hear the word dispensational teaching, let me just explain that to you real quickly and real simply. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they had a relationship with God based upon a few things that He had given by way of instruction to the patriarchs. When they left Mount Sinai, they had an entire set of laws written on tables of stone. If they wanted to know what God expected of them in the promised land, where would they look for present truth? Not before the law, but to the law, because that was the most recent information given by God. It's all true, but one becomes the applicable truth over the other. Then here comes Jesus Christ and the Gospels. Your law says, but I say unto you. Your law says, but I say unto you. He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there is Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. We're not building three tabernacles. It's not Moses, Elijah, Jesus. It's Moses bowing on a knee and Elijah bowing on a knee and Jesus standing. It doesn't mean Moses is no longer true. The law doesn't mean the prophets are no longer true. It means that God has now spoken unto us by His Son. Well, then guess what happens? Jesus dies, is buried, He rises again, and He gives through His apostles, He gives us these New Testament epistles.
Yes, sir.
And He has Simon Peter write, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard God the Father speak from heaven and say, God the Son is superior to the law and to the prophets. And now we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Yeah.
To which you do well that you take heed. The Holy Spirit said, if you read something in Ephesians that doesn't seem to line up with something in Matthew, you go with Ephesians. Just like if you read something in Matthew that didn't quite seem to line up with something in Jeremiah, you went with Matthew. Just like if you read something in Exodus that didn't quite seem to jibe with something in the early chapters of Genesis, you went with Exodus. It's all true. But God has continued to speak until you come to Revelation chapter 22 and God says, don't add anything else to what I've said.
Right.
I don't want your visions, I don't want your dreams, I don't want your prophecies, I don't want your other testaments of Jesus Christ. I'm done speaking.
Yes, sir.
So how does that come into play? Well, Hebrews are reading this letter, and this letter is telling them God has given you something to believe that is different than what He gave you to believe when He spoke through Moses. And I'm telling you, that is disannulled, and now we're following this. And the Hebrews that trusted Christ as their Savior and then trusted the revelation of God in this letter went on to be a large part of the foundation of the New Testament church. And the Hebrews that didn't ended up turning away from Jesus Christ and going back to Judaism because they just couldn't give up their baskets full of eggs in the spring. Or whatever else they held more dear. I don't really get that. You will. Just stick around. You'll get it. You hear it three or four times, I don't know what he's talking about. Fourth or fifth time, I think I know what he's talking about. Seventh or eighth time, okay, ding, 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 lights are on. I get it. All right, Psalm 110, let's read it together. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the early chapters of Hebrews. That's the ascended Lord sitting at the right hand of the Lord, waiting until the day when he returns and takes over planet Earth. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. One day, oh, we're looking forward to that day. Thy people should be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. So what will this king establish? Righteousness. And the people will be willing to be righteous when Christ returns. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He said, I want peace on earth. Well, that's how you get it. I just believe Jesus loves everybody. You believe that because you don't read the Bible. Because when you say that, you're saying, I believe Jesus loves everybody, so he won't do what he said he would do to the people that refused him. And he does love everybody, and he will destroy everyone that stands in the way of what is prophesied for his coming kingdom. And he will throw into hell everybody that didn't receive him as their Savior. I just don't think a God of love would throw anybody to hell. It doesn't matter what you think.
Right.
It blows my mind. People say, oh, here's what you read in the Bible. Well, I just don't think God would do that. Who are you? People think at the White Throne Judgment, some punk from Daytona Beach is going to say, I just don't think you would do that. Okay, everybody come on into heaven. I was going to cast all these unbelievers in a lake of fire, but this guy here didn't think I would do it, so I guess I won't. You talk about pride, man, and ego. If there's a God out there, he wouldn't do anything that I wouldn't approve of. Anyway, verse 7, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And if you're living on planet Earth, Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm really thankful. Maybe I don't know if you've ever given this any thought. I'm really thankful that I didn't have to give up a national, ancestral religion that was the entire fabric of my society. We really have it easy. Really have it easy. These people had some difficult choices to make, but Hebrews 7 lays out the very valid reasons why they would have been wise to make those good choices. Amen.